Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, this morning we want to go to your word. We want to look at the lives that you desire for us to have, to live. And so open your thoughts to us now. Send your angels. There's an angel that guards and keeps every one of us. Speak to us. Send your Holy Spirit to our hearts. Change them once again. We have to tune up with you every day, even every hour. And teach us from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to the book of Luke, beginning in that first chapter. And I will narrate the story. The story is of the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and his name was John. It begins in the hill country, and the primary individual here is Zacharias, a priest, faithful man, his wife, Elizabeth, and they were childless. He was a priest in the temple. And they had a roster, just like we do here. Somebody goes to the temple and serves for a while, and somebody else goes, and somebody else goes, so it's a shift that they take. And so he went to the temple, and again, I repeat, he was a godly man. He knew God. And there he was ministering at the altar. And suddenly there was an angel standing beside him. And I want you to look here at verse 9, chapter 1. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside, without, at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of the incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Here's the promise. What's Zacharias' reaction? He says, there's a blessing in all of that. Zacharias said, verse 18, he said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know? Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, my wife is stricken in years. And the angel said, answering unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and show thee these glad tidings. Now, Zacharias had made his first mistake right there. When you meet an angel, don't start asking questions. Listen. And when I read this, just thinking about the entire compass of this story, God sending the messenger and preparing the way for Jesus, I read a little further, and it says that when he asked this question, the angel was displeased. And he put a curse on him and said, Because you have doubted, you will not speak until you see this happen. So for 9 months, he's doomed to be writing notes to his wife and telling her that he'd like flatbread for supper rather than something else. It kind of amused me. It made me smile. And then I thought to myself of our humanity and how many times an angel has come to us to bring us comfort, to bring us cheer, to say, go here or go there. And we miss the point. We aren't listening. We have to ask again. We delay, we defer, we may fail. And here Zacharias, he gets corrected just right there. Gabriel says, that's it. You got to start believing, brother. God is moving. Something's going to happen. And when he leaves the temple, his face is just shining with glory because he'd been in the presence of heaven. People wondered, and he goes home, and he has a tablet, and he writes for his wife, we're going to have a son. His name is John. Brothers and sisters, I want to just stop here a moment and make a point. We have the scripture in front of us. We have these records. Luke is an author. He was a physician. He is the one that wrote a New Testament book, and he wasn't there all the time. He's a historian, and so he's recording this. But some of the insights that he has here are beautiful. If you read that and you begin to assimilate it, put yourself now in the shoes of Zacharias and Elizabeth. What if I were one of them? What if God said to me, this and this is going to happen? You know what I would do most of the time? I'd start thinking and I would start asking questions. We were assigned to go to India. We ended up in Pakistan. My parents were assigned to China. They ended up in India. The war chased them over to Burma, then into India. That's where they served for many years. Toward the end of their service, the country of India split apart and they went to Pakistan for 5 years. We ask questions. We doubt. We wait. We hesitate. I told you a little experience last week about this couple in Tennessee phoning me and pouring out their hearts about a family member. I've spoken to one member of our church about this specifically. And I waited a while and I prayed. I want to do this right. In fact, after several days of prayer, I picked up the phone and I made a phone call to Bakersfield. No answer. No one picked up. You don't know somebody and you don't want to bug them, right? Maybe they're not accepting calls. My wife has arranged that her phone should be on a no-call list, and if somebody says I'm with the police association or I'm raising for this or that or the other, boom, that's it. A lot of crank calls now. And I prayed. I waited a week. I waited a week. I found the sister, phoned her back on the East Coast. I said, this is what's not going on. I'm not sure. Let's pray. I waited another day or two. The call came. It was wonderful. I didn't start with John 3:16. I started getting acquainted. How do you feel when somebody knocks on your door and you don't know them? Nowadays, you know, in the world, America, they grab their gun and go to the door. I mean, stuff is happening in our country that's really wild. and I received the call. I was impatient. But when the call came, I said, "Thank you, Jesus." Good chat. Got acquainted. There's illness involved, different things. I offered to be of service. My wife and I brought down a book that she wrote years ago in Singapore. It's about diabetes. We gave a couple of those books to the publishing house in the Philippines. We didn't ask for any royalties. We were always cared for by God and by the church. It's been published into many languages: Arabic, Urdu, Hindi, Tagalog, English. We didn't translate into English. That was the original. It's been a blessing. We brought one down. We're going to deliver that shortly. We're following up. The reason I'm going through this detail is that if God says something to you when you leave the temple, when you've been spoken to, it's a temple of prayer. It's a temple of meditation. Go out and follow up, because God wants you to do that. What about our little food packages? I just praise God for Lucy and other faithful folk. I know she's not the only one who did this ministry. We go out and do. We go out and do. We don't forget it. Anyway, here he goes home, and he talks to his wife, and they have the baby, and he speaks again, and Mary comes over and visits, because she's had an angel visitor. And the Savior has been promised to her. And she talked to the angel and asked, and she knows that she's carrying the Redeemer. They were full of joy. You know, when we go to the scripture, when we go to the record here in the Bible, and then we follow up and do something about it, let me tell you, when you hear the result, you go home and you're in joy. But many of us are so busy. Many of us are so busy. I want to go further with John, because his parents were instructed in such a way, listen to this, in such a way that they realized he could not go, and I think this was God-given, he could not go to the Sanhedrin, he could not go to the schools in the city, in Jerusalem, he could not go to the scribes and Pharisees, he was to go to the desert. In the desert, there's silence. When I go to the desert, I feel like I'm just by myself. Nobody wants to live in the desert. When I was 10 years old, my folks went through Palestine. It was then in Jordan that we went to see the Bible sites. I've seen the sand. I've seen the desert. It was unpleasant. Pakistan was full of this too. Where they had irrigation, the desert was fruitful. But it's barren. It's empty. It's sandy. It's hot. It's nasty. At night, it's cold. So he's sent out there, and it says specifically in the spirit of prophecy, with so many words, God knew he could not be trained and be God's messenger if he was taking in the society of that time. Look at our society today. It's not better. We've got more stuff. And there was a lot of cruelty then. But for nothing now. Some of you go out and shoot somebody. Someone knocks at the door. grab my gun, grab my pistol, go out there and shoot. Wow. John did his learning. The angels, the Spirit of God, were there and they taught him. One of our number is so thankful here in Hillcrest that their children have been sent to Christian school. I met a parent the other day, pulled away from working for a period of time to be with the children as they were growing up. Not with them an hour or two in the morning, an hour or two in the evening, with the children. This is the education that John got. The angel had talked to Zacharias, smote him dumb, and he's now a believer. And when he's done with that education, it says that he did go into the towns and he began preaching. And this young prophet, this young preacher, he begins to speak out against the society and against the situation of that time in the religious sense. And he is calling out the priests and the rulers very, very direct. His message was something that had to come from God. I mean, just think that anybody would sense, would realize that they'd be in trouble talking like that. But he says, you're a bunch of no goods. You're in the temple. This isn't God's thing. You're Pharisees, you're Sadducees, but you don't act like religious people. Submit, be converted, turn your hearts to God. And the people went out to Jordan and different places, and he had a group of disciples that follow him. And John becomes a force in Israel. Now, interestingly enough, if you research this, you will realize that Jesus and John never communicated, never got together during their youth. Mary made the trip over to see Elizabeth. But that was it. It doesn't seem that there was any contact. Maybe there was letters or notes or something. I don't know how the postal system worked then. And then Jesus, a different path. I kind of wondered about this. He's born, Mary, Joseph, all the kids around. He's taught the word by his mother at her knee. Just imagine that mother, Mary, making a decision in the moment when the angel comes and accepts the responsibility of that holy thing, that holy seed that was planted there by an angel for God himself. Different upbringing. He did go into the temple. He was taken to the Passover. He was sitting at the feet of the teachers and confounding them with the inheritance he had from being in heaven and being taught by a godly mother. He was out in the hustle and bustle, people insulting him, his brothers fighting with him, slugging him. He grew up in the rough and tough of Nazareth, but he was still that holy being. As I pondered this sermon, I got to thinking, you know, most of us have gone through having families, and we did it blind. We did it on the run. I was serving God. I'd be called here and there, even to Bakersfield. I look up, I pray. I want to obey God. But I know my children miss me. Think about it. I'm looking at this whole span of things. Think about your home. Think about your family. Think about all these things. I sure could have done better. Both Myrnie and I were in constant prayer for our children. Some of them, pure joy. Yet I know as they get older, there's more and more temptations. There's more and more things that come before them. Oh, we pray, we pray. And Jesus finally comes there to the Jordan. And John had been told that he was coming. And so when he sees Christ, he's prompted by heaven and he knows that this is the Savior. And he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He announces, other people didn't understand. Jesus came to him and said, you must baptize me. You must wash me. He said, no, I can't. I don't even deserve to open your sandals, your shoes. He said, this must happen. This is something heaven has ordained. So John baptizes him. And then at the end, you find Jesus, and he's walking away. And a couple of John's disciples, having taken John's words to heart, they follow him. And then the tussle begins. I can read you the verses where they were unhappy. They went to John. They said to him, look, you know, now this new prophet has come, and these guys are getting taken away and so forth. And apparently, as you read Spirit of Prophecy, you realize that God had already walked this path with John. And he says, I'm the one that's preparing the way. He's the groom. I'm his friend. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. And he gives his ministry in the presence of his followers. They're upset. And he says, this is what God wants. I want you to accept this. I'm going to be backing out. He is going to be the leader. He is the Savior. Follow him. One reason I thought of going to these stories and presenting to you is that accepting the lower position, not being chosen to be part of the team, that is really tough for each one of us. Really tough. It requires a lot of prayer. It requires a whole lot of humbling of oneself. And yet, it is one of the most invigorating, joyful experiences that the followers of Jesus can have, to accept another role. I remember a Singapore. Now, let me not start there. I remember Pakistan. I'd been in the field for 4 years. I was 28. Mernie and I had gone there when we were 24. I had a distinct advantage in everything I did there because I'd grown up visiting and learning the language from people all around me. I was the one white kid that could go out on the street and make my way. I learned the bad words. I learned the good ones. And it is such a blessing. This last week, I was driving home from Bakersfield, and I needed to use a restroom. So halfway home, I pulled off in Pixley. There used to be a little church there. The property was sold. I'm on the other side of the road going north. And I look at this shacky gas station, diesel prices, gas prices. There's a little kind of a shed thingy, and it advertised food. And I looked at that, it had the word Pueblo, Pueblo. And I know that there's a Pueblo, Colorado, but I was curious what that word meant. And I went in to ask for the restroom, and here's this very smiley, nice-looking, I thought, Hispanic girl. And I said, what does Pueblo mean? And she kind of looked a little puzzled, wondering what's going on. Another guy was buying, you know, these lottery tickets. Looked like he needed the money himself. But I said, Pueblo. And finally she told me something. I'm not sure she was right. And then I detected something in her speech, something, a look in her face. I noticed that on her right arm that there was a shiny steel bangle. And I thought, maybe I'm barking up the wrong tree here. And I said, tu Punjabi? Are you Punjabi? And she looked shocked at me. Tu si Punjabi bolde ho? Can you speak Punjabi? Turns out she was an Indian. And I'd made this mistake. And she was just about ready to jump out of her skin because she never expected me to be saying these things to her. You know, when you think about that, when you realize that you've gone through these things, and I actually began with the fact that at age 28, I was named as the union secretary serving under an elderly gentleman who was a former Muslim, and the division knew that he wouldn't get much support from the Christians in the church, and so they placed me there so that I could work with the overseas people and with the folk because I was the one that could speak the language. This continued. I served in various roles in the union. And a day came, years later in Singapore, my name was up on the board for a very high position in the church. And I was there searching my heart and thinking to myself, I'm the only white in this, and I'm surrounded by local people, Koreans and Thais and Malaysians and Singaporeans, well-educated people, doctorates, all this. And they've got my name up there, and I'm a foreigner, and they've had foreign leaders for 100 years. And I was praying, and I said, Lord, I have not tried to say no to you. I just don't feel in my heart that this is right. We went out for a break. There were just two names on the board. We walked back in. I stood up and I said to the group, my brothers, my sisters, for years and years, we've had overseas leadership. I'm mixed up because I'm Asian. I'm American. I want you to take my name off the board. I want to move that Pastor Chun from Korea, my friend, my colleague, that he be appointed as division president. You know, when I walked out that day, I had peace. I don't say this to you to get any credit for myself. It was the right decision. I say this to you because each one of us needs to learn that lesson, that stepping down may mean stepping up. Jesus' comment to his disciples about John the Baptist was, there's nobody around like John. He epitomized his role as the introducer of the Messiah. He stepped down and he faced his disciples and said, you go. I will be less. He will be more. Follow him. He is the one that's the Redeemer. Oh, that we can learn this lesson. Oh, that we can learn this lesson. I look back on that experience in my life and I am thankful, I am grateful. By the way, at the end of that, I was over here in Loma Linda on a furlough, some leave. Dr. Gordon Hadley, the dean of the medical school there in Loma Linda, he met me. They were friends of my parents. My mom had gone to Loma Linda for medicine. She knew many of those people from back in the 40s. And Dr. Hadley looked at me and said, George, what's going on? I said, we're coming back from Singapore, so forth. I told him what had happened. He looked at me and said, George, I tell you the truth. You have been blessed. And I shouldn't say this to you, but he said, if Pastor the president of the General Conference, Neil Wilson, if he'd stepped down after two terms, he'd have left in honor. But instead, he went for a third. Now, that was a pat on the back. But let's be going in now to our church, and to our service. I pray that every one of us will band together, that we will become one. Amen. But let's remember, we can do that in various roles. I do it, and I'm happy for it. I do it right now in Bakersfield. We'll do it together as long as we can. He shall increase. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about someone in the church. I will decrease. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, somehow this is the very bedrock of heaven. Philippians 2 tells us that when Jesus stepped down and he came to earth and he became a man, and then he stepped down further, he became poor and homeless, and he stepped down further and further. He was willing to be killed here, and it was the death of the cross. Down, 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 down. And we, to achieve your kingdom, have to do that same thing. Maybe that there are some injustices here, but when we reach heaven, all of that is behind us. And we are your dear children. And we will be neighbors together throughout eternity. Thank you so much, Lord, for your example. Thank you for your love. Thank you so much that we can serve you here. And we pray in Jesus' name, come soon. Amen.